Okay, we got 10 minutes. Let's see what we can get. We've been talking in here about being lit up for Christ. We've been talking about being ready, dressed in readiness and fully lit. And it's found in Luke 12:36. Be like men who are waiting for their master. You know, one of the things with us guys is we like to have heroes. We like to have guys we can follow after and guys that we can mimic and guys that we can be like. And every guy needs a hero, but you got to pick the right heroes. So we're getting a little insight here who one of your heroes might be, the guy that you know in your life who's waiting for the master to come. What does that mean? That means he's living his life every day like Jesus was coming. Like he knew, he acknowledged, he's coming today. So how would you live if you knew he was coming today or tomorrow or next week? And God had just made that clear to you. Would you live differently, do you think? Would you do anything different at home with your wife and your children? Would you do anything different in that secret sin that eats your lunch every day and the devil used to make you feel unworthy and like you just don't measure up? That pornography, those evil thoughts, that compromising your ethics at work, that be having the anger problem that usually is pointed toward wife and children, but it shows up in other places as well. It may be that you've been taking too many long gimmies on the golf course so you wouldn't have to putt. Could be anything, but the devil uses it all to make a man feel unworthy, to make him feel like he doesn't measure up, that he's unholy. And he makes him feel guilty and ashamed, and that's because he is. But God has given us everything we need for life and happiness and for ministry. He hasn't withheld a thing from us. And so we just have to access those things. So we're trying to stimulate each other in love and good deeds, as it says over in Hebrews 10. Stimulate each other to love and good deeds, not forsaking your own assembling together, but do it all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I think we see the day drawing near. We see in what's going on with hurricanes and fires and earthquakes, tornadoes, all the things that just ravage us. And they're ravaging us according to the way Jesus said in Matthew 24. They're going to be like birth pains. And so we're seeing that. The hurricanes we're seeing are record setting. The floods are record setting. The fires, they can't even fight them. They're so vicious and just taking everything in their path. And so we see these things. Wouldn't it be a shame that if you see them all, and Jesus in that same passage in Matthew 12 says, how can you guys look to the east or the west and you see the clouds forming and you know a storm's coming, but you can't see me coming? But you can't see and read the signs that I've given you that is indicating that I'm coming, I'm on my way, I'll be there soon. And so if that's the case, then you should ready yourself, be dressed in readiness. Now, I don't know how many people that go to church on Sunday and they're Christians are being warned like this, like Noah did in the days of Noah. He warned them that there's a flood coming. They laughed and mocked at him, and they'd never even seen rain, much less a flood at that point. And what's he building? He's building an ark for what? Well, because there's a flood coming, and that was just what made him a fool. If you look off unto Jesus and you listen to God and you begin to order your life like he teaches us and like Jesus did, people will call you illogical, impractical, and foolish. They'll call you stupid and asinine. They'll call you all these names because they have no spiritual understanding. And you know, when God shows us these things and we begin to order our lives and begin to dress ourselves in readiness, we have to be ready to take the criticism, the mocking, everything Jesus took. When Jesus said, they showed him the temple buildings and he says, these temple buildings are going to be torn down and my life will be torn down, but I'll come back on the third day. And he used that as an illustration of what would happen in the future. So be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they would immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. You know, over in Revelation 3:20, he talks about standing at the door and knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the door he's knocking on is the door to the Jewish nation, the door to the Pharisaical leadership. I'm standing at the door and knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. But you got to open the door for him before he's going to come in. I'll come in. And what will we do? We'll have fellowship with one another. That's what he did with Peter. Most of us can identify with foot in the mouth Peter, right? Because Peter is the one that said, Lord, I'll die for you. I'm not going to let them take you and kill you and do all that. I'll go die before you do, and I'll die for you. And Jesus knew Peter's heart. He knew in his own power, his own humanness, he was making a brash statement. And Jesus knew that. So when sin abounds and we think more of ourselves than we should think, as Peter did, but Peter didn't understand spiritual warfare at that time. He hadn't received the Holy Spirit, which Jesus told them, when you receive the Holy Spirit or when he's come upon you, you'll receive power. Now, Peter would receive power to be able to be martyred for Jesus Christ and fulfill what he said he would do when he had no power to do it. I lived 22 years. Wanting to be, trying to be, working at it, graining and straining and grunting to get to be good, to get to be holy, to do things right, to live the right kind of life. And all it did was leave me in desperation. That's what the law does. The law is good, but what it proves in our fallen natures is we can't keep it. And that's the reason I try to take husbands and wives in their marriage relationship. Don't put your wife under law. Give her grace. That's what God did when he sent Jesus Christ. Where sin abounded, then grace abounded all the more and conquered it. So if you want to have peace in your life and you want to obey that admonition from Paul, it says, as far as it be with you, be at peace with all men and women. We could throw in there. And children. You have everything you need in the Holy Spirit to be at peace with everybody in your life. Are you the kind of guy that falls into the category of 2 Timothy 2, right at the end of the chapter when he says, now, Timothy, you're taking over the church. You're going to have a lot of different kinds of people in the church. Now, here's what you're going to need to be able to shepherd and lead those people. Refuse foolish, ignorant speculation. That means don't take it to heart. Don't let them criticize and accuse and as if it's true. Refuse it. Refuse to receive it. Refuse to believe it. That's what Jesus did. Every time they cheered him on, we're with you, you're the Son of God, you're the Son of David, it says Jesus would not give himself to them. It means he wouldn't believe what they were saying because he knew they had no power. And he knew a week later they would be saying, crucify him, crucify him. And so he wouldn't receive them. But you know what was remarkable about Jesus in that? He never judged them. He never criticized them. He never got bitter. He never was going to get even. That's what the human flesh does. But he even though he knew Peter would deny him three times, as he told him, he wasn't bitter at Peter or upset with Peter. Peter had to go through that. Peter had to find out that he had no power. Unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Peter needed to be broken. Because a broken and contrite heart, David shared with us after he had committed murder and adultery, a broken and contrite heart, God will never cast out. So if you want to be friends with God, you're going to have to be broken and contrite, humble in your heart. You're going to have to get on God's side in judgment against yourself and agree with God that what you're doing, what you did, what you said, what you thought, it was sin. Agree with God on that. If you'll confess your sin, I'll be faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and cleanse you of some of that. But you're going to have to do penance for the rest. Is that the way it reads? You guys fixing to leave, aren't you? Heresy. If you'll confess your sin, I'll be faithful and righteous. God is faithful and God is righteous. He does everything right. I'll be faithful and righteous to what? Forgive your sin. Cleanse your sin. Purify you from sin. in all unrighteousness. All. It's like putting all in your car. Oh, that's all. Yeah. Well, be like those guys that are waiting for the groom to return from his wedding feast. Have your lamps lit and keep them lit. Jesus, when in Luke 2, we find that story of Jesus, that account when Mary and Joseph went to the Passover and Jesus was 12 years old. And that's when a boy becomes a man in Jewish tradition. And he had never been to Passover before in Jerusalem because and I'm not sure Nazareth, I think Nazareth is outside the 15-mile, you know, radius, that the law said that if you're an adult Jewish male, that you had to go to Passover if you lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem. So he had watched Joseph go off every year to Passover, but he hadn't gone. They'd celebrated Passover at home, but not in Jerusalem. And it seems like every Jewish, serious Jewish person that's not secular Jewish but religious Jewish wants to go to Jerusalem at some point in their life to celebrate Passover. It'd be like us wanting to go to Bethlehem to celebrate Christmas. We don't, but it would be like that if we did. And so in Luke 2, they go to the temple and they celebrate the Passover, and there's a certain number of rituals and days that you have to go and do all that. And then when those days were up, they started heading back home. Now, where they traveled, sometime whole villages would go, and everybody in the village that's going to Passover in Jerusalem were all leaving at such and such a time. The women always went ahead of the men because the men were faster than the women, so they gave them a head start. And when it's about a 2 or 3 day journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And so what they would do is they would camp along the way, and that would give the women time to set camp up before the men got there. And that's the way it should be, I'm thinking. This is not a very good environment in our country today to make that kind of comment. And if you tell them I did, I'll say you're lying. But it's all on tape. Moving right along. So Joseph and Mary start heading home after the Passover feast. So they headed home. The women started out first with all the children, and then the men started coming later. And they met that evening, the first day of travel. And they started looking for Jesus, and he wasn't around. They couldn't find him anywhere. No one had seen him. And it says in that passage, when it says they were leaving and Jesus stayed behind. He didn't tell his mom and dad. He just stayed behind. Now, how many have ever lost a child in a mall or somewhere in a crowd? Now, is that absolute stark raving panic or what? And so you know what that feels like. And so that's what Joseph and Mary were feeling like during that time. And so they had to truck all the way back, another day's travel, back to Jerusalem to look for Jesus. And they, after 3 days of looking, they found him in the temple. And he was in the temple. And in those days, when there would be a feast or something or some special day, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders would meet in the temple, and people would crowd around to hear their conversation and even interact with them. They could ask questions. And that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was 12 years old, and he wasn't like this phenom 12-year-old religious, you know, guru. He was 12 years old, and he was learning, and he was asking questions, and they were amazed at his questions. Coming back from a retreat a couple of weeks ago, I was riding with a guy, and I just met him at the retreat. But he started asking me questions all the way home. And he asked some of the most insightful questions. Only a guy that's been around the block in the Christian life, been really involved in churches or involved in missions, would ask the kind of questions he was asking. And we had great conversations, but I was amazed at his insight in asking. Same thing was going on with Jesus. With the Pharisees and the scribes. They were amazed at him. And then you might imagine Mary goes up. Why have you treated us like this? Why have you stayed behind and made us panic and get so fearful? You know how angry you get at first at them for putting you through this panic and fear? And then I love Jesus' answer. He says, why'd you go and look everywhere else? Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? I like the way the King James puts it. It says, didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? So what does that mean? I'm being about my Father's business. And I think it means that I'm living my life in a way that honors and pleases Him. Paul exhorted people, all the churches he started and Christians he discipled, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so that's what he was encouraging. And that if you're going to be about your Father's business, what is the Father's business? I mean, why did he come? What's he want to do? What's his goal? Well, his goal is the Great Commission. And that's why Jesus gave it to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he said. So I want you to go and make disciples of every nation. It's not just a Jewish, Israeli, Judea thing or Samaria thing. It's to the uttermost parts of the world. Go and make disciples. Teach them everything I taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, remember, I'm going to be with you in this. I'm not sending you out alone. I'll be with you. Lo, I'll be with you in everything you do and everywhere you go to the uttermost part of the world. Now, where Israel is and where we are, we're the uttermost part of the world right now. So the gospel has come to the whole world and be preached to the whole world. And that's prophetic. And that's what's going to happen before Jesus comes back again. He's given us lots of signs and warnings about being about our Father's business. That's what you're doing in here right now. You're being about your Father's business. Well, how are you doing that? Will you come in to be in fellowship with brothers, to pray with them, to hear teaching, to let the word go forth in your heart and accomplish what God has to say to you today? That's why you go to church on Sunday. That's why you read your Bible and have quiet times. That's why you meditate on Scripture and memorize it, study it, listen to it. That's why you want to get the Word into your heart so that you can be about your Father's business and live in a way that honors and glorifies Him. And why do you want to do that? Well, when I live in a way that honors Him, it points people to Him. Why do I want to do that? So they can get saved. That's my Father's business. Some of us, and we've been through periods of this, especially the younger we are in the faith, where we want to learn to get smarter because knowledge gives you power. And so we want to learn so we can have power, so we can have influence. Now, there's a good and a bad side of that. If you have selfish ambition, it's not good. If you want to be doing it so you can be pointed out and admired and respected because you're so, and that's what the Pharisees did as Jesus undressed them. They dressed in a way, they had these phylacteries on their foreheads, the way the Scripture said. They had Scripture up there. They grew their hair out in a certain way. They wore certain robes and things that would draw attention. They loved the, Jesus says, you guys love to stand on the corner out there in the street and pray. And guys will look at you and they'll say, oh, a holy man. And they'll give you you love to have the first and the best seat at the banquet tables. But when you go into a banquet, if you had my spirit in you, you'd go and sit in the back. And then they would come and find you and ask you to come up front. But if you go take the best seat and that seat is not reserved for you, then they're going to come up and say, this is not your seat. Go to the back anyway. Start in the back. Be humble. Don't look for the best place. Don't look for the easiest place. And that's what Jesus lived, and so he had all authority to teach that, and he had been given all authority in heaven and earth, and that's why he gave us a great commission. Be about your Father's business. Didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? And the Father's business is redeeming the world to himself, and somehow he's included guys like us. We talk about how Jesus stepped into a culture that was totally on fire. Not for him at that point, but it was on fire, meaning that women were treated terribly, that the politicians were corrupt, the religious system was totally corrupt. They had a tyrant for a king in Herod. And it was, and the guys were all feeling unworthy because they were under law. And they didn't feel like they measured up or they were good enough. They went through all the rituals, but rituals don't save you. And, you know, I was reading John White. John's coming out with a new book here pretty quick. and he gave me the honor of writing the foreword in the book. John, I read all but three chapters of your book. It's a man's kind of book. And it's got wide spacing. It's going to be thin. It's a man's kind of book, but not just in the size of the book and the how much content, but in what he's saying. And I tell you, John, I came away from reading that. It's just, he's got a lifetime of encounters of leading people to Christ. I mean, this guy has the gift of evangelism like I've never seen. And he is so focused. He's the screen door you want to hang on. And that's the one I hang on. And I came away from there going, I got to see more divine encounters that God brings people across my path and start thinking more about getting Jesus on the scoreboard with those people. Just questions you might ask, just saying one comment or two, and then that could lead to others. Now, this guy's got a gift. I'm not going to compare myself to him. That'd be like comparing myself to Rod Carew and trying to get my batting average up. But I will follow and hang on a screen door. Can't wait for that book to come out. It'll come out soon. We'll let you guys know when it comes out. But it is just stimulating. And it makes you appreciate all the miracles that God works, all the things that he does to bring people to Christ. And you know what? He lets us in on it. He lets us be a part of it. Now, we pray for revival. You know, if you really want revival, you know what you're going to have to pray for? Conversion growth. The church in America quit growing by conversion growth about 60, 70 years ago. But the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christianity is growing around the world at 150% a year. It's growing in third world countries where people don't have to be convinced that they're sinners. People don't have to be convinced that they need a Savior. And many times they'll say, I knew him, but I didn't know his name. When a missionary comes and starts preaching the gospel. And so to get revival, we're going to have to start seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. That always happens in revival. And we're going to have to start getting avid about our evangelism. If we're going to be dressed in readiness for what? For him coming again. And between now and then, if we were scorekeepers and we're not, then we want to know how many people that we could lead to Christ and take with us to heaven. That's my Father's business, and I need to be about my Father's business, not just about going to church and attending and serving and giving. Those are good things, and we need to do those. But they all need to end and result in the Great Commission. Why are you doing what you do? Does the Great Commission have anything to do with what you do and how you do it? Is going out and making disciples, winning people to Christ, and folding them into the church? Well, maybe in America that the church is not growing, but this church can, this group can, and not. There's three kinds of growth. There's organic growth. You have babies and put them in the nursery, and the church grows. There's transfer growth, where you go into one church and then you decide you want to go to another church, and then there's conversion growth. Conversion growth is you lead a guy to Christ and he's enfolded into the fellowship of the church. And the conversion growth is what we quit doing. Now, once we quit doing that, once that started happening, then the only way to grow your church was organic, which is too slow for most of us, and transfer growth. Now, if transfer growth is going to be the rule of the day, then what I've got to do is get people in your church to come to my church. And how are we going to do that? Well, we got to have a bigger facility. We got to have a knock it dead worship. We got to have a pastor that hits it out of the park every week. We got to have a great children's ministry. Because why? Because those are good things. There's nothing at all wrong with any of those things. But if you're doing it to attract people from that church to get you to grow your church, and I don't think many people are. I think it's happening. But there are some that think that way. And you know, that's a sinful heart of an ambitious man. And I've been there and done that. I pastored a church for 10 years. And I know what the temptations are as a pastor. And I know what's going on there. But I know spiritual warfare too. And what kind of Christians are we producing in those churches? Jesus said to the Pharisees, you guys travel over land and sea just to make one convert, only to make him a greater son of hell than you are. So where are you going to take a brand new convert, and what church are you going to put them in so you know they'll be cared for by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, they'll be discipled in Jesus, they'll become Jesus freaks, Where is that church? Where is that church where they love to hear the word taught? They're men of prayer. They band together with like-minded men and they give it away. It all ends up in giving away the Great Commission. So I think that's all you need to hear today. Because I think that you got the message. James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So let's get out there today and give them heaven. Let's get out there with a new zeal to get out there and share our faith with them. Let's get out there today and start at home. Do you have something you need to clean up at home? Go home and clean it up and make it right. You have something with your kids? You feuding? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Do you need to confess something? Get your heart cleansed and purified? Do you need to get that bitterness and that vengefulness out of there? That guilty thing, that sin that you've got, if you turn that over to the Lord and just turn it over to Him, you can't fight it. Focus on Him in that. Go plant yourself by the rivers of water and He'll clarify, He'll take care of the sin in your life. You just take care of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He'll take care of that sin. You can't beat it. You've already proven that. Just keep fighting. That's a good fight. Fight it. Don't give in to it. Go to the Lord. Confess it. And He'll give you heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Grab a brother's hand. Father, we're doing this because we're in this together. We're a brotherhood of men who are chasing after Jesus Christ. We're a brotherhood of men who want to get the word out. We want to see awakening. We want to see revival. Stir us up. Help us make peace with reality, that you're the ultimate reality in life. And everything is going to start and end with you, the Alpha and the Omega. Help us to honor you today out there by the way we talk, the way we live. No coarse jesting, no profanity. Things that the Holy Spirit is just working in our hearts to clean us up so that we could be bright lights in a dark world. And so we want to do that for your sake, your honor, and your glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said, go give them heaven, guys.